verse 15. We're going to read chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, beginning verse 15, to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read together. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brothers, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before, concerning Judas, which was guided to them to Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed down. It was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alsalom, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. This problem let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in, and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, we've been looking at what made the early church the early church. A few weeks ago, we saw that they were truly, and the first word I used was committed. They had a commitment to Christ and to his church. They understood the truth that they belonged to Jesus and that they had been bought with a price. And because they understood this, they were completely and totally committed to the Lord. That means they did whatever he told them to do. They went wherever he sent them. They said whatever he led them to say. Now, this past week, I read an article online, and it was entitled this, Why Millions of Americans Have Left the Church. And then underneath it said, it might not be the reason you think. And so I began to read it. And in the article, the author talked about how a lot of people think that people have left the church because of COVID. And indeed, a lot of people went home 3 years ago and they never came back. And it's not just in this church, it's in every church. And that's sad, but the author went on to say that they had surveyed several thousand people. And they found that most of the people that weren't going to church anymore said that they were no longer going to church because, number one, they were too busy, had too many other things going on in their lives, and that they no longer saw it as a priority. Isn't that sad? And I fear that's the truth, and that's correct. And then, you know, we wonder why our nation is in the shape it's in. We wonder why the church is in the shape it's in today. You know, I don't know. I've been a pastor for a long time. I remember the end of 1999. Y'all remember the end of 1999? Remember what was going on? Everybody running around like chickens with their head cut off, scared of what? Y2K. And what happened? Nothing. But you know what? I had an influx of people at Foxport Baptist Church. That's where I was pastoring at the time. Come running into the church, wanting to get right with the Lord because they were afraid that the end was coming. That the clock was going to turn to January 1st and the Lord was going to show.
so they come forward and they made decisions and they were baptized and they were church for 2 or 3 months at the end of 99, and then we got to January 2000. Guess what? Never saw any of them again. Now, I'm nobody's judge. But I'm going to be honest with you. If that's what they're calling salvation, I wouldn't give them a nickel for their chance of making heaven when this land is over. That's just my opinion, okay? Right after 9/11, there was a big influx of people running to the church. I want to tell you something. But it didn't last long. It was very short-lived. I'm going to tell you something. If something like September 11th can't get America's attention, I shudder to think what God's going to have to do to this nation to get our people to truly repent and turn back to Him. But you know, I'm kind of of the opinion anymore. I don't care what it is. I pray God will do whatever He has to do to get America back on the right track. And if it has to get ugly, I pray it gets ugly. If that's what it takes to get people's attention and get them focused back on the Lord and His Word, then my attitude is, Lord, bring it on. Because I'd sure rather see something bad happen to turn this nation back to God than I would just see him let us go our merry way and the whole nation just go straight to hell. So, you know, y'all know how you feel about it. That's how I feel about it. But, you know, so many, they're just too busy. And we do. We have so many things in America to occupy our time, don't we? So many things going on. So many things we want to do. So many places we want to go. And after looking at their commitment, we looked at their obedience to the Lord. And I'm here today, they were obedient. The early church was, even when it wasn't easy to be. And then last but not least, we looked at how they prayed. And we saw that they prayed a little differently than we do today. And the things that they prayed for had a lot to do with why God moved the way He did in the early church. And I'm telling you, until the modern day church begins to once again pray like they did, with the fervor they prayed with, I don't look for God to do a whole lot. I really don't. Going to be same old status quo, good church, and a few hymns, listen to the preacher and go home. If that's all it's going to be, well, that's probably all it's going to be. But I'll tell you, if we want to see God really come and God really move and God really do something again, God's people are going to have to pray. Okay, and I mean really pray. And then this brings me to the next thing that they had. And this is where we come to our text tonight. And that was, first thing, I got two things tonight. They were committed putting the will of God over the will of the individual believer and over the will of the collective body. Now, if we look at Acts chapter 1, 15 through 26, what's going on here? Well, there were 12 apostles, right? 12 disciples. One of them betrayed Jesus, and then he went out and hung himself. So that left 11. And so they had a slot to fill, right? So they wanted to add another guy into to the apostleship. And so I don't know exactly how they settled on these two men. But I kind of get the idea in my head that maybe they all prayed about it. Okay, and I want you to remember, it's only 120. And now what verse 15 says, the number of names together were about 120. There's only about 120 people in the church at this point. That's it. And so, I don't know, I kind of get the idea that maybe part of the church prayed. They said, well, you know, this fella here, Joseph, he's a pretty good guy. He could be a good one. And I think some of the other church also said, well, Matthias is a pretty good fella, too. He probably fill that role all right. And so, I don't think they knew exactly what to do. So, what did they do? Huh? They prayed. Verse 24, look what it says. And they prayed. Wow, isn't that amazing? What did they pray about? They prayed, God, show us what your will is. Which of these do you want? Now, I'm going to say this. If you present God with an A or B, don't be surprised if God gives you C. Okay? That can happen too. And I think that God said to the church, I don't want either of these guys. I got somebody else in mind. Well, I think they would have very quickly put Joseph and Matthias aside and gone whoever the Lord told them. But I think they were pretty convinced that one of these two guys was who it was going to be. And so they prayed seeking God's will. They wanted Him to reveal to them what He wanted. And what He wanted was Matthias to be the man who would take the place of Judas. Again, I think they were a little different than us. Now, why do I say that? Well, today, we have business meetings in the Baptist Church. Now, I got to say, we don't
ever have too long a business meeting, praise the Lord. We only have one about every quarter, praise the Lord. The last church I was at, they had a business meeting every month, and they were never 10 or 15 minutes long. We were blessed if they were 90 minutes long, okay? I mean, some of them meetings went on and on and on, and I mean, then people could talk everything to death, okay? And I love them, I do, but more than business meetings went on way too long. I used to have a saying at church, Jeff, I said business meeting, that's where we take minutes and waste hours. Because that's kind of how it felt. But anyway, today is business meeting in the Baptist Church. Everyone gets a vote, and we vote the way we want to see things go. And you know, in many instances, in the 30 years I've done this, I've found if somebody don't get their way in business meeting, you know what happens? They get mad. Now, I'm told, I wasn't here for this, but I am told that right before I got here, there was a guy, and he was an older guy, and he was on the church council. And I guess the council meeting got so heated that the old boy took a swing at Dustin Estridge. Y'all remember Dustin? He used to be our song leader years ago. Those of you who hear all those years ago, Dustin, about the most gentle-faced person you ever meet. Dustin was just trying to do what needed to be done. The old boy didn't like the way the meeting was going, and so he disagreed with Dustin about something. And when Dustin didn't go along with him, he took a swing at him. Now, Dustin, he didn't swing back. God bless him. But he was a little quicker. I guess he was able to get out of the way. But you know what? I'm glad that fellow quit before I showed up.
He first took his finger.
Do what?
First took his finger to his face.
Yeah.
And hit him.
Yeah, I'm just going to tell y'all right now. Any of you take a swing at another member because you didn't get your way in a business meeting, I'm going to lead the charge to have you to stand in front and apologize or to send you on your way. We don't need that. Okay, that is not Christ-like behavior. And I'm sorry to say, the old boy left before I showed up, and I'm not upset about it. Now, I'm almost definitely said, you know, I don't want to punch any old wounds back open. A few years ago, we used to have foot paneling up here, remember?
Yeah.
And we had a vote to cover it up with drywall, and there were some people that didn't want to do it, and there were some people that did, but you know what? We went with the majority, because that's the way we vote in the Baptist Church. Majority, this is how we go, and the majority won. Well, there was one particular man who got so upset about it. He wouldn't shake hands. Ain't that right, Larry? With anybody that voted with the drywall. He too left. And I'm gonna be blunt. I ain't listening for a minute. Hey, what we need. Okay? I'll be honest. The drywall don't bother me. The wood paneling didn't bother me. I really don't care. Okay? And that's not something I'm going to get so upset about that you and me are going to fall out over. How ridiculous is that? Won't shake hands with your brothers and sisters in Christ because you don't like the way they voted on it.
David spoke to you.
Exactly. I know. Yeah, he left. That's all right. Wish him well. And then, oh, Larry, remember this one, don't you? We put it in the kitchen back here in that kitchen. Let me just tell you something. Y'all do what you want, business meeting. I'm just going to tell you this right now. But I cringe every time somebody starts talking about wanting to change something. Okay? You know why? Because I just know how it's going to go. Somebody will go to say, you know how many Baptists it takes to change a light bulb? None. We don't believe in change. Okay? So, that's just hurt. I mean, I've seen it too many times, but you know, with the church where I was at before I came here, man, we had one business meeting got really ugly and really heated, and it went on for 2 hours. I had kids in school. It was getting up after 9 p.m. and I said, folks, I got kids, got to get up in the morning. I got to get up in the morning. My wife has to get up in the morning. I'm going home. And we can either table it and talk about it later, or somebody else can come up here and moderate. I'm going home. I went about 2 hours, just so you know. Okay, y'all have a 2.5-hour business meeting. The last half hour is going to be about me, because I'm not staying that long, okay?
okay? But anyway, it went on and on and on. But you know what? Every time something like this has happened, it's happened in every church I've ever been a part of. Somebody gets all mad and bent out of shape over something happening in a business meeting. And then they want to come. You know who they want to complain to? Hey, they're looking at it. I've been tempted sometimes to take that whole thing and says, pastor's office off the door of the complaint department, okay? Because especially after the heated business meeting, I'm the guy they want to complain to. And then they come and they complain because they didn't get their way. And then I always ask the same question. This has worked well. When somebody's so mad that they're ready to leave because they didn't get their way in a business meeting, this is what I ask. What do you think God's will was? I haven't yet had anybody say to me, I think God's will was this. You know what I always hear? I don't know. You know why they don't know? Two reasons. Number one, they didn't pray about it. Number two, they don't care. You know why they don't care? Because they just want what they want. That's why they get mad. Don't take it. Remember when we voted on the countertops back there? I've been a pastor for 30 years. I've had to break one time in business meetings over the countertops. And there was one person, no, no, we need to table this up. I'm like, no, according to Robert's Rules of Business, if there is a tie, the moderator breaks the tie. So guess what? I'm breaking the tie. I want to get that done. Didn't you, Larry? Get it behind us. Get it over with. So I broke the tie. I got to choose the countertop. If you don't like the countertop, and you like the other one better, I am so sorry. I just wanted to get the job done, okay? And not drag it out for a long time. So anyway, I don't know who liked what, I just chose what was in front of me. But you know, friends, that's where we differ from the early church. The early church had an issue, and they didn't just jump up and have them say, well, we think that Joseph needs to be the guy, and the other has to know, we think Matthias needs to be the guy. They said, we don't get our way, we're leaving. We don't get our way, we won't shake hands with you on Sunday morning. We don't get our way, we won't speak to you. No, that's not what they did. My Bible says, and they prayed. And they prayed and they asked God, God, what is your will? And I also see that this is true by the things that people ask me to pray for when they come and say, preacher, would you pray for me? Because, and I'm not being ugly, but 99% of the things that people ask me to pray about are things they want God to do for them. It's always, preacher, pray that God will do this or God will do that. Or preacher, pray that God will give me this or God will give me that. You know, just once I'd like somebody to come to me and say, preacher, I have been serving the Lord the way that I know I should be, and preacher, I'd like you to pray for me that the Lord would help me to be the person He wants me to be, the person He designed me to be. I want God to have His way in my life. I'd like to hear that once. Just once I'd like somebody to come up to me and say, you know, preacher, I don't have any idea what the will of God is for my life, and I'm going to start praying about it, and I'd like you to pray about it with me so that God will reveal His will to me. Just once I'd like somebody to come up to me and say, you know, preacher, the Lord has shown me His will for my life, and it's not easy. I want you to pray for me, preacher, that God would empower me and enable me that I might accomplish His will. Very rarely do I ever hear anyone mention anything about God's will. It's always, this is what I want, preacher. Please pray that God will give it to me. Modern day American Christians, I'm just going to be honest with you, friends. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about me and I'm talking about you. We are a very spoiled bunch. And we have things way too easy in this country. And the result is that there's a lot of God's people today who are very self-willed, very self-absorbed, and we are interested primarily in our will and what He can do for us. The early church, however, they show us right here in chapter 1, they were more interested in God's will than they were in His own. And I think the people that kind of come up with the idea of Joseph were like, okay, if God says Matthias, we'll go with Matthias. And the people who wanted Matthias, I think they said, well, you know, if God wants us to go with Joseph, we'll go with Joseph. We'll just do whatever God wants us to do, because what we want is what He wants. just lost that idea today? Ain't doubt my mind either, Larry. This brings me to the next thing there that the church has to be desperately need. And this is probably the thing we need most. And that is the power of the Holy Ghost resting on the church and on her members. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2 again. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Filled all the house, it says. And it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But what does it say, verse 4? They were who? All filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to notice, verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm just going to say right now, make this easy. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. Okay, just different titles given, and probably because of different things that the Spirit is doing. But let's look at some verses real quick. Let's roll through a few here. Turn up in John 14. There's a theme we're going for here, so pay attention as we go through, because I'm going to ask you a question what these verses are saying. In John 14, verse 17. Careful what Jesus said. Let's go to verse 16, verse 17. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? Alright, roll over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It says there's a theme developing here. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, Romans 8, 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Plain language. Roll over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Verse 16 reads, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. All right, roll on over. Got a few more here. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. Galatians 4, verse 5. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right, go back, very back here. 1 John chapter 3. Very back in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. His Spirit. What do all these verses tell you? we have the Spirit of God where?
Within us.
Living in us. I've said this before, haven't I, Jeff? Jesus went to heaven, Mount of Olives. He sent his Spirit to live within us. And now we are to continue, we're to give flesh to his Spirit and continue his work on this earth just like he never left. But we, as David said, we have his Spirit. Does everybody have his Spirit? No. How do you get his Spirit? By accepting Jesus in your heart. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives in you. Okay? Amen. I'm glad he does. And this tells me the person who's truly born again will have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. A lost person doesn't have this. Okay? That's why they don't understand. You know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They think we're nuts. Living by a bunch of rules. They think we're nuts, wasting our time coming to church every week. They think we're nuts, wasting our time reading the Bible and praying. Half of them think we're just talking to ourselves. They think we're nuts, giving our money, our hard-earned money to the church to support a ministry. They don't get it. To them, it's foolishness. You know why? They're spiritually discerned. You know why they're spiritually discerned? Because they do not have the Spirit of Almighty God living in them. And they don't have the Spirit of God living in them because they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, they don't have what we've got. Now, I'm going to say this. One of my favorite things, the Spirit does a lot for me. When I'm reading the Word of God, He teaches me. If I'm about to do something I shouldn't do, He'll speak to me. He'll correct me. He'll wear me out, convict me when I need it. Do you know one of my favorite things He does? Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit which lives in us bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. It's called peace. It's called assurance. I never had it until I got saved. Now I've got this faith. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, do you ever feel worried to be God's child? You know, that without Mr. Baylor for that, I said, never. Never have felt worthy. Never will. But it ain't about my worthiness. It's about his grace. And I said, I thank God I've got the Holy Spirit lives in me and testifies to me. Even when I mess up. And I start thinking, the devil starts whispering in my ear, you're really a child of God. You wouldn't have done that. The Spirit will pipe up and say, don't you listen to him. You know, David messed up pretty royally a couple times, didn't he? One of his mistakes cost 70,000 people their lives. One of his mistakes cost his own child his life. Solomon messed up. He was the wisest man ever lived. Hey, Peter really messed up, didn't he? He denied Jesus 3 times after he bragged he'd die with him. Got news for you. God's people aren't perfect. Never have been, never will be. And I praise God, we don't have to be. Because if we could be perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? But we're very imperfect, and that's why we need a Savior. And God loves us, and that's why he sent us one. And that one is Jesus. And when we get him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And one of the main things he does is testify to us that we belong to him. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm so glad when the Spirit says, hey, you're mine. Don't you worry about that. Okay? But let me ask you this. So when people get saved, they get the Spirit of God living in them. Does this mean that all people who are saved have equal empowerment from the Holy Spirit? Larry says no. Does everybody have an equal empowerment from the Holy Spirit?
No.
Huh?
I think it's a book.
I like how you qualified it. Okay, let me just tell you, from 30 years of practical ministerial experience, no, everybody does not have the same measure of God's power resting on their lives. They can't if, as Jeff said, they want it. What's that say about people who ain't got much of it? Apparently they don't want it. Or apparently it's not that important. Think about this. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. not the spark forwards, the Spirit. Why do you think God's Word tells us, commands us, to not quench His Spirit? Why would God say that?
He wants us to grow closer to Him.
Okay. He does. You are right. But the very fact that God says, quench not the Spirit, tells me that we are capable of quenching the Spirit. Right? Because if we weren't capable of doing it, God wouldn't have to tell us not to do it. We are capable of doing it. And too many people are doing it, okay? But we can. We can quench the Spirit. And let me get on to my next one here. Compare that to Ephesians 5:18. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul's talking to born-again believers. Let me tell you something. My truck's got gasoline in it. Everybody else's vehicle now got gas in it? Does everybody's gas tank have the same exact amount? Jeff, how full is your tank right now? Isn't mine's about
filled up yesterday.
All right, so that's pretty full. Mine's between a quarter and a half, about 3/8. Larry, where's yours? About half tank. See what I mean? John, where's yours? Do you know? About half tank. They could all be full, couldn't they? I saw somebody yesterday, my neighbor. Yeah. Well, I bought that little car of Debbie's. That thing is 42 miles a gallon. I like it. It's kind of cheap on gas. But my neighbors yesterday ran out of gas. They got a gas-powered golf cart. They like to ride around it down the road. She did check. She ran out of gas right in front of my house yesterday. And luckily, she had a friend with her. I didn't realize she was out there for a while. But I went out after dinner, finished going, and there was a whole bunch of people parked in my driveway. She ran out of gas. Not going to get very far. You run out of gas, are you? I went to Wisconsin a few years back. It was up in northern Illinois, between Bloomington and Rockford. I don't know if you've ever been up, I think it's I-39. I don't know if you've been up that road. There are not a whole lot of gas stations between those two places. We're in Illinois. It's a real populated area. You know, there'll be plenty of gas stations, so we just trucked right on by Bloomington. I got about halfway to Rockford, and I kept thinking, looking at my gas gauge, saying, Lord, please don't let me be walking again. Because I should have stopped and filled up. You know what, friends? That there's a spiritual lesson in that, isn't there? Too often we're running around on a quarter tank when we ought to be running around on a full tank. God says, be ye filled with the Spirit. You know why? Because most of us aren't. Just that reality. Most of us aren't. Remember, I said that. Now, before we get too far along, I'll read some of these. Psalms 62:11. I got to read this verse. This is a real important verse. Psalms 62:11 says this. It says, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. That power belongeth unto God. Who does power belong to? Let me tell you what too many people are doing that are God's people. They're trying to accomplish something for God that may not necessarily even be God's will because they haven't prayed about it. You know, that's modern day church today. What a business meeting, we decide what we're going to do, and then we pray about it and say, Lord, this is what we decided we're going to do. Come bless it. Don't you think the better approach would be to say, Lord, what would you have us do? Or what is your will for my life? What is your will for our church? What do you want? Rather than, Lord, this is what I decided I'm going to do, or Lord, this is what we decided we're going to do. Now, Lord, you come and bless it. There's just too many people trying to do what they're doing in the energy of the flesh. How much do you think you're going to accomplish? just using the energy of flesh. Not that. You're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. Okay? So, if we're going to be empowered to accomplish God's purpose in our lives, then we're going to need God's power. Where does that power come from? It comes from the same place the early church got their power. The Holy Ghost of God. But think about this. Since all power belongs to Him, we need to consider this, friends. God doesn't give His power away arbitrarily. What do I mean by that? I mean, He just didn't give it to anybody. Okay? Oh, Lord, I want you to come and just drop down the power of the Holy Ghost on me. Meantime, I'm just using this example. Meantime, I'm having an affair and my wife don't know about it. I know I'm doing the wrong thing and I'm going to keep doing it and I'm not going to stop, but I want God to empower me. You think God's going to empower me? Guaranteed. Not until I deal with it. God didn't just give His power to anybody. So I'm going to wrap this up tonight with two questions. First of all, if power belongs to God, and it does, and if we need that empowerment to accomplish His purpose in our lives and in His church, what must we do to receive that empowerment? And secondly, what kind of things in our lives will quench the Spirit and cause us to lose the power of God upon our lives? Let's go to the first question. What must we do to be empowered by God? Now, before you give me any answers, just let me say this. Down through the ages, there have been individuals who were empowered, endued with power from on high by God. They accomplished great things. Let me give you some examples. Think Paul was empowered by God. Guaranteed. Think the apostles in the early church were. Do you think John was empowered? I guarantee it. How could the man who wrote one of the four gospels, three letters, and the Revelation, had he not been empowered by God? These men were empowered by God. And there were women in the early church that I believe were empowered by the Holy Ghost of God. In our modern day, friends, there are people, and I'll give you a couple of examples, D.L. Moody and Billy Graham. I read a book, it was written in 1923, by R.A. Torrey. It was a biography, I guess, of D.L. Moody. And one of the main things D.L. Moody was concerned with was having the power of the Holy Ghost upon his life. It was something he prayed for endless hours, and it was something that he believed rested on him. I believe it did too. Billy Graham would be another person that I would have to say the power of Almighty God rested upon. How could Billy Graham have gone all over the world and preached all these crusades and led all these people to faith in Jesus Christ had the power of the Holy Ghost not been on him? I still think he could. I don't think the energy of human flesh can accomplish that. That's God, friends, okay? And then also, in addition to individuals, there have also been entire churches that were empowered by the Holy Ghost of God. We're reading about one here in the book of Acts. So let me ask this. Why did God give these people the empowerment that He gave them? What do you think? They praise. Amen. Both of them are right. There's more.
They believed.
Huh?
They believed.
They believed. They had faith. What else? Give me my list. Ready? First, Edward. Surrender, and I mean, Blair said, I mean completely surrender to the Lord in His will. Well, like, well, Lord, I'm going to get surrendered on a Sunday, then I'm going to do that on Monday. No. They were surrendered to God and His will 24/7. 365 days a year. They were completely and totally surrendered to the Lord and His will. The early church, the people in that church, they were definitely surrendered to the will of God. I believe this is the primary God empowered. Do you remember Paul when he was going to Damascus? You couldn't have been more out of the will of God than Paul was on that day. Because he was going to persecute Christians. And then he met Jesus. And you remember after he got saved, because first thing, you know, he said, Lord, like a question, who are you? And then when he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the next time it
said, Lord, remember what he said? What first thing he asked? What will thou have me to do? Guess what? When the Lord revealed it, he did it. He didn't say, the Lord reveal your will to me and I'll decide whether or not I want to do it. That is not being surrendered. The Lord, as long as it isn't too hard, as long as it isn't dangerous, I'll do it. That's not being fully surrendered. As long as it doesn't take too much of my valuable time, Lord, I'll be glad to do it. If I can get it done in a few hours a week, I'll be glad to hop on that. No, no, no. Full surrender is where you say, Lord, you have your way in my life. You lead, I'll follow you. You send, I'll go. You tell me what to say, and I'll say it. I don't care what it is, and I'll do it any time, any day of the week. You can show me what you want me to do, and I'm on it. That's what complete surrender looks like. I'm not being that way, okay? Because I'm throwing this one, this down at myself as well as you. We're all guilty. This is what the church is really lacking today. We are just like that little article I read. We are so daggone busy with the things of the world. In many instances, we convince ourselves we don't have time. Other things have become our priority. Other people have become our priority. Things have become our priority. Activities have become our priority. I'll get to you, God, when I have time. No. That's the American church today, though. What we need to say is, Lord, what would you have us to do? What is your will, Lord? You show us, we'll do it. Don't care how hard it is. Don't care how much it costs. Don't care where we have to go. Don't care about the dangers. Don't care about the cost. Lord, just show us what you want us to do, and we'll do it. If a church, if everybody in a church could really get their hearts to that place where we just really surrender ourselves to the will of God, I believe God would drop the power of the Holy Ghost on the church like an atom bomb. I believe the place would never be the same. That was first thing. Secondly, and Peggy said this, they prayed. They just prayed. They prayed fervently. And again, they didn't pray quite like we do. They prayed for God's will to be done. They prayed for souls to be saved. I believe these people also were deep, practical students of the Word of God. They believed what God said. They obeyed what God said. They were obedient no matter what. Man, some of these people got put in prison. Some of these people got beaten. Some of these people even had to give their lives. I don't see that kind of commitment in the church today. I'm not saying there aren't some people, I'm just saying overall, I don't see it. I also believe this is one that the modern church definitely doesn't have. There are people in the church that have it, but not as a whole. They have a consuming passion for the salvation of the lost. You know, sometimes I'm not as burdened for them as I should be, and I know it. I guarantee if you're honest, you probably say the same thing. Well, I want people to be saved, don't get me wrong. Somebody asks me how to be saved, I'll gladly tell them. Consuming passion for the lost that the early church had. I think these are the things why God empowered them. And friends, seeing that we can do nothing without Him and do nothing without His power, and seeing that we need His power, and since these are the things that led them to be empowered, guess what? This kind of stands to reason. These are the things we need to do if we want to see that power return. Amen? Let's go to the other side of the coin and close. What do you think can quench the Spirit and cause us to lose that power? Larry, if that comes out of gas, you don't have any power to get home?
No.
Come by way your feet warm. Same thing happens spiritually. We can quench the Spirit, become drained of His power. How do you think that happens?
Sin.
Huh?
Sin.
Sin. I would use this word because it goes right along with it. Disobedience. What else? There's some others.
Self.
Self. Boy, Frank's on fire tonight. Being self-willed. If you are self-willed, if we
gives any chance of God's power on your life or on this church, goodbye. It's not coming. As long as you're self-willed, you can forget it. What else? Frankly, you're getting with the order I got. Here it is. What, Peggy?
Being lazy.
Laziness, apathy. That's what I've got as one, apathy. We're apathetic. What else? Yeah, neglecting things like God's word and prayer. Frank's back here. Can I tell him, Frank?
Go ahead.
It's just a good lesson. I'm not picking on Frank at all. I've done it too. I said, how are you doing today? And he said, well, I didn't start my day out with prayer and study the word of God. He goes, how do you think my day's going? Say no more, Frank. I understand. I've done it too. It goes a whole lot better when we start with them, don't it?
Amen.
We neglect him. We neglect his word. We neglect to spend time with him through the study of his word and through prayer. His word is how he speaks to us. Prayer is how we speak to him. If we don't have that relationship with him daily, guess what? His power is going to elude us. There's another one. I got one more. I think this is a big one too. Pride. What pride do you have to do with that? Pride is awful. Pride is brilliant. Pride goeth before destruction. So friends, let me just ask you this. If we know that we cannot accomplish anything without him and his empowerment, and if we know what it takes to receive that empowerment, then why aren't we doing what we need to do to get it done? Why aren't we praying fervently for that empowerment? We come together in our daily time at home. Why are we so intent on doing what we want to do instead of being completely surrendered to him and his will? Why are we so often filled with pride when we ought to be humble? Why do we so often neglect God's house and God's word? If we know these things are going to keep us from his power, if we know what we need to do to get it, then why in the church today, why are we so intent on continuing down the path of our lives? Now, I got news for you. We show up on Sunday, there's more empty seats than there are full ones. And I got news for you. This ain't the only church where that's happening. There's plenty of churches where that's happening. You know why? It's Wall Street's fault. No. We're not doing what we ought to do. We're not seeking what we ought to be seeking. We're not surrendered to what we ought to be surrendered to. Instead, we're compartmentalizing our lives. Sunday morning is God's time. Monday through Friday from 8 to 5 is my employer's time. Saturday is my time. No. It has to be, all of it has to be his time. All of it has to be about him. You have to be surrendered to him as well, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day. That's what it takes to get it done. Friends, the early church was fully surrendered to the Lord and his will. They were obedient to God in all things, no matter what it was. They were fervent in prayer. They were consumed, more consumed with his will than with their own. And they had a burning passion to see people know Jesus. And in the end, they were endued with the power from on high. The modern day church seldom seen. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to be content? Say that wasn't good enough. Or are we going to really see what the way God has for us so that God can move in our lives, move in our church? The power of his Holy Ghost can be unleashed. That's the question. We know what we got to do to get it, don't we? Question is, are we going?